Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew once again. And three short passages from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at one verse in Matthew 13, particularly verse 22, zeroing in on that text particularly. But this text is part of a parable, and our Lord gives us the parable and then the interpretation. And I'd also like you to look at a couple of other verses later in Matthew 13. So, Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8, first of all, then we're going to skip down to verse 18, and then turn to Matthew 13, 31 and 32, those passages. Hear God's word. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then verse 18 and following. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. And then verses 31 and 32. He presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your love of us. Thank you. You hear us. And thank you that as we pray in accordance with your will, these prayers uttered by your people are part of the means you use to bring about your perfect purposes in our lives. And so we bow before you now, asking you to speak to us from your word, that we might learn of you and be men and women and young people and children who bear fruit
for your kingdom. Hear us, we ask, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only King and Lord of all. Amen.
Pear trees do not grow apples. And oak trees do not produce pears. That's it? Well, it stands to reason, doesn't it? I mean, this is only natural. We get this. Because trees produce fruit in accordance with their own nature. Now, there is an anomaly among trees which has occurred, not because of what they have done, but because what individuals, men and women, have done in altering their genetic structure. There are trees that were designed to bear fruit, but no longer bear fruit. They are fruitless pear trees, or fruitless cherry trees, or fruitless apple trees. People don't want to bother with the fruit that comes from the trees and pick the fruit, so they would like the trees not to bear fruit. But this really is an anomaly, isn't it? And it's also a contradiction. It's oxymoronic to think of Christians not bearing fruit. God did not design some Christians so that they would not bear fruit, and other Christians so that they would bear fruit. That's not the case. God's design is that Christians, people like us, would bear fruit for the kingdom. And in our text this evening, particularly in verse 22 of the interpretation of the parable that Jesus gives us, we see that worry from the world, worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. And the result is that the individuals spoken of do not bear fruit. This gives us an indication of the consequences of worry. And the fact that we ought not to worry. You ought not to worry. Of course, we talked a little bit about this last week, did we not? Don't worry, you see. That's the negative side. The positive side is bear fruit. Don't worry, bear fruit. That's the point I want you to get this evening. Now, we're looking at a parable. And unlike other stories, like Aesop's fables, or allegories which are similar, parables are stories that can really take place. See, now, the story of the tortoise and the hare, for example. Rabbits and turtles really don't have races. And turtles can't beat rabbits in a race. Those kind of things don't happen in real life. There is a moral to a story like this. But now in parables, the situation is a little bit different. A parable is a story that Jesus gives in this case, which could actually occur. In verses 3 through 8 again, listen to the story. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Well, you can picture this. Someone in that day who was a farmer, and he went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed some seeds fell beside the road. He's casting his seeds, and by the hard road some of the seeds fall, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Yeah, you can picture this actually taking place. And this is part of the genius of the parable. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. We'll have to talk a little bit more about that. But again, you can see this actually taking place. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There you go. There's rocky soil and hard soil and thorny soil, and then there's a little plot that's good. And in that little plot, the fruit occurs. The seed bears fruit. And so it goes with the parable, a little story that can actually take place. Now, Jesus gives us an interpretation of the parable. Interesting, isn't it? I guess Jesus thinks, and in the intervening passage, he actually tells us this, that parables often hide the truth from individuals. Some people are a little dense up here. And so he wants to make sure we get the parable. And so he gives us this interpretation. And in this parable, the main characters are the sower and four types of people. Okay? The sower and four types of people. The sower is probably God himself or the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sowing the seed. He's about the business of sowing the seed of the kingdom, sowing gospel seed, talking about himself and talking about God's kingdom. And he says to us now that the receivers of this word are of four different types. At least this is what he's telling us in this parable. Four different types of individuals. So, verse 18 again. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. You see, the parable, this story that could actually take place, is teaching a spiritual truth. Seed is sown. And you notice that this first person, this first individual, hears the word and does not understand it. They hear it all right, but they don't understand. And the devil just snatches the word away. No conversion, no fruit, no fruit. Verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word. Again, an individual hears the word. Hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Wow! That's a great message. I really appreciate that message. I hear it. What a good message that is. See, Jesus says, immediately, yeah, get it immediately. Immediately, they receive it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself. They hear the word, it tickles their ears, it palpitates their hearts a little bit. But there's no root that really goes down into the depths of their souls to change them. They receive the word with joy. You see, this is an individual, perhaps, who goes to an evangelistic meeting and hears the gospel and is all excited about what they hear. And this person looks like he or she is converted.
looks like he or she is converted. The Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism use this particular verse as a proof text for the concept of what the Westminster Divines called the common operations of the Spirit. The common operations of the Spirit. You look in the Confession and the larger Catechism, especially under the heading of effectual calling, where the Catechisms and the Confession speaks about the person being convicted of sin and being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Divines called these things, this conviction and this enlightenment, the common operations of the Spirit. And what they are saying in these passages is that these people may be the recipients of the common operations of the Spirit. They may have some light from the Holy Spirit, and they may be convicted of sin, but they are never converted. Their wills are not altered by the power of the Spirit, and they are never changed on the inside. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. There's a danger here, isn't there? There's a warning being issued. Then we come to verse 22. The one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We're going to come back to that here in a moment. And then there's the fourth individual. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word. Did you get this? All four hear the word. All four hear the word. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. He gets it. Who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The one who hears and understands bears fruit for the kingdom and shows himself or herself to be a converted person. Okay, let's go back to verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world. Since we're supposed to be talking about worry, I guess we have to get to this verse. The worry of the world. You remember last week we talked about this. It's the worry that stems from the things of the world. And what do the people of the world, Jesus called them in Matthew 6, the Gentiles, the unbelievers. What do the people of the world worry about? They worry about what they will eat, right? What will I eat? What will I wear? What will the future be like? Those are the big things. And right now, given the time of the year and the election cycle, many are worried about what's going to take place in the future. What will my future be like? Will I be able to get a job? Will I be able to put food on the table? Will I be able to buy clothes for my children? Will I have health care insurance? Will I be able to get the operation
that's needed? Or will my elderly parents be able to get the operation that's needed? Worry, worry, worry. The worries of the world. See, this is what Jesus is getting at. The third man, the third person, the third individual, might be a young person or a young gal or an older woman. The third individual Jesus speaks of here is the worrier. Later on in this series, I've got a title. You may have remembered it. Worry warts are nearsighted. The worry wart. And some of you know this kind of a person. They're just perpetually worried about. And when you go up and say, "How are you doing today?" "Well, I don't know. You know, I just don't know. It's just my grandmother, my daughter. You know, it's just one thing after the other." And Jesus says then too, "And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth." The deceitfulness of wealth. Now let's say something here that's important. Money is not evil. And the Bible does not say that money is evil. But Paul, the apostle, does say, does he not, that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look at a couple of verses that we were unable to unpack last week. Verses 19 and 20 in Matthew chapter 6. The worries of the world are connected with, isn't this striking, the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Don't treasure earthly possessions. The other morning when it was cool, I went to my closet and pulled out a pair of wool trousers that I really like. And I put them on, got ready, got to go to the seminary. I got in the car and I looked down and I was embarrassed. I thought, I shouldn't be wearing these trousers at all. They were full of moth holes. And so when I got home, my dear wife says, "We better check the other two pair of trousers that are like those." And they were in similar condition, full of moth holes. Out they go. We don't treasure those things. Those trousers are not the important thing in life. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then the question comes, where is your heart? Is your heart centered on physical things in this world? A car, a house, a certain outfit that was recently procured, a pair of shoes, or 20 pairs of shoes? Where is your heart? And if your heart is affixed on physical things, then your focus is totally wrong according to the Scriptures. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And your heart is to be affixed on Jesus. Your heart is to be on Christ, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're to look to Him. Is that not the case? Is this not the perspective you and I ought to have as Christians? Back to Matthew 13 and verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth can be deceitful because we think wrongly that that wealth will give us certain things. And you know as well as I do that there are many people in this world who are very wealthy, but they are the most miserable creatures that walk the face of the earth. And yet we can be jealous of them because of their wealth. No, friends, no. It's deceit. The devil is full of deceit and lies. Does this happen in your house? We keep getting these envelopes in the mail. Well, what is it? Some giveaway program. And the ads are on television. And, oh, man, I got to get that thing filled out and sent in. Hundreds of hours spent on sending those applications in. And the probability of anyone winning in one of those contests, you know, is something like 1 in 50 million. You know, why do you put your hopes in something like that? But some do. But some do. It's deceit. The deceitfulness of wealth. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. And now look at the text. What does worry do? And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. You might say, but Pastor, the Bible says the flower fades, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God lasts forever. Yeah, yes, that's true. That's true. But now here you are. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, sitting together in worship, singing the Psalms, part of the Word of God, hearing the Scriptures read, and hearing the proclamation of the truth of God. And your mind is off somewhere, grinding away, concerned and worried about that project at the office this coming week, that fundraiser that you're involved in next week. And so it goes. And as you're singing the Word of God, your mind is off somewhere, not really thinking about and concentrating on the words that you're saying. Is it too close to home? Is this not the case? Why can I say this? 100 times over, I found myself in the pew doing exactly the same thing. To my shame. And the Word of God is choked out. We don't even hear it. It's choked out. This is what happens to us. We see the picture so readily, so easily, do we not? We prepare the plot of ground carefully. Sow the grass seed. But the next door neighbor has no care about dandelions. And pretty soon all those little beautiful little puffballs are coming out. And all those seeds, poof, over there on that freshly seeded area. And pretty soon there's dandelions everywhere. And the grass is choked out. The grass is choked out. This is the picture Jesus is giving us. That worry chokes out the word. And what happens? No fruit. See, this is what happens. No fruit. See, this is the point I was getting at. Don't worry. Bear fruit. The worries of the world choke the word. So there's no fruit. So you realize now, don't you, that in the very next verse, Jesus speaks about the individual who bears fruit. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Here's a different kind of person. A person that hears the word and understands the word. And the word is not choked out by weeds. And it drills down deeply into the heart so that the individual is changed. You see, friends, the real indication of change in your life and in my life is the fruit that you bear. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. It's the fruit that you bear. This is how Jesus puts it, isn't it? You shall know them by their fruit. Right? You shall know them by their fruit. And worry chokes out the word and the fruit of the word. Don't worry. Bear fruit. See, this is the idea. Now, you may be like my dear wife who's sitting over here. She said to me, I looked at the title of your sermon. I don't understand it. Okay. Look at Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Here's a little seed that grows up into a great big plant and bears fruit. And part of the fruit is that it becomes a resting place for others. But worry, worry comes along with an axe and chop, 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 and cuts down the mustard tree, cuts down the mustard seed. Worry cuts the mustard. See, that's the sermon title, right? That's not what you want. See, worry can be devastating. This is what you and I must realize, dear friends in Christ. Worry can have devastating consequences, and worry chokes off the vitality of the Word of God. It distracts you from the Word of God, and the Word of God does not take root in your heart, and the fruit God designs does not come forth. And the opposite is true. This is part of the significance of what we're looking at. That when you do bear fruit, and praise God, dear friends, you do bear fruit. How good it is to see the fruit come forth. When you do bear fruit, this is a testimony that your life has actually been changed by God. The only way that there can possibly be a heart within you that is receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ and loves Jesus Christ and loves the cross and loves the fact that Jesus Christ bore your sins. The only way that that can actually take place is if God changes your heart and makes you into fertile ground in which the seed falls and bears fruit. And when you do bear fruit, it's an indication of the fact that God, the merciful, gracious, loving God in Jesus Christ, has changed your life. And so the very simple truth that arises from this text this evening is, don't worry, beware of worry. Unburden your life from the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And bear fruit for the kingdom. Some 30, some 60, some 100. And understand that that fruit in your life as a result of God's grace testifies to you and testifies to the world that Jesus Christ has changed you and made you into a new creature. Don't worry, friends. Bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. A good word it is. And not always well presented. And yet, Lord, we pray together this evening that you'd be pleased by your grace to utilize your word in our hearts and cause it to take root in us. And grant, Father, that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches will melt away. And that the fruit that you desire to see come forth in the lives of your people will be very, very evident. Bless, we pray, in this way, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen.